they always ask that, you know, they want to see if you've got get up and go, and you know, you're. And I answered and said, listen, I told him I have no ambition. Maybe that's not the answer to give your boss. I said, you know, I'm just trying to eke out my days here because I don't have any earthly ambition. I'm not going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. That's gone a long time ago, right? But what I want to do is to work for God. That's what I want to do. That's my ambition. But we're not the only ones. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, in his vision, John saw the souls who had been martyred. Do you know that the Greek word for witness is martyr? So, Sister Johnny, don't think it's strange, the fiery trials. If you stand up to be a Christian, if you declare some things, you're going to have people who either think you're crazy or weird or a nutcase or come against you. That's what the scripture, don't think it's strange, the fiery trials, as I've said every week, we're on enemy territory. This is not our kingdom yet. John saw the souls of those who had been martyred, people who had already died for the name of Christ. There's people dying today, being beheaded in the Middle East for being Christians, for not saying that they want to renounce Christ. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Can you hold your testimony? I've always thought, what would happen if someone said, listen, okay, this is your choice, die or give up Christ. You need to think about that now. You need to have a made-up mind now, because it may happen. There may be some things coming, maybe not quite like that, but there may be some laws coming that conflict with our bedrock core where you're going to have to make a choice. Better start thinking about that now, because it says they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony, their witness, in other words, which they held. When you hold something, you've got something tight, they held on to some testimony. They were slain, and they went on to say, how long? I didn't put it there, but they said, how long, Lord, do we have to wait until you fix the mess that's on this planet? And there are other people, of course. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, he was predicting about our time. Scoffers, people who are saying, listen, I've been hearing about this thing for 2,000 years. Hasn't happened yet. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking in their own lust. And the reason why is some people are quite happy with the way things are, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers, since my granddaddy's days, since going to church, then I've been told about the second coming. Hasn't happened yet. Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, of course, that's even a scientific lie. Just look at the planet and you can tell things have not continued as it were since creation. When they look at the moon through telescopes, it's covered with craters. You know what that means? At some point in the distant past, the Earth and the moon were bombarded with meteorites. So things have not gone on as they always have. And the Bible predicts that they won't go on forever either. We are definitely in the last days. And how can we know that? How can we know that we're in, we've taught that so many times. Someone name a sign. Well, people can always say the weather's changed. Something more concrete. Name something that could is a miracle by itself. Israel. Jesus predicted, the Bible predicted, that there would be a nation of Israel at his coming. For 2,000 years, there was no such thing. In AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed the temple. They destroyed Palestine. They evicted all the Jews. Can you see how Satan determined to let that prophecy fail? Titus, the general, came in and he burnt the temple, took it, fulfilled Jesus' promises, prediction to the very letter. Jesus looked at the temple and he said, there shall not be left one stone upon another. When Titus came in and the Romans, they took the temple apart stone by stone looking for the gold. And so Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled exactly as he stated it. And for 2,000 years, there was no such thing as a nation of Israel. The Jews were scattered. You can look in the Bible at all the other tribes that were contemporary. None of them exist today. Where's the Hittites? The Jebusites? None of them exist today. But God supernaturally preserved the Jewish bloodline scattered throughout the world. And yet, May 14th, 1948, the UN votes for there to be a nation of Israel. Now, if that isn't a sign of a miraculous hand of God, I don't know what is. And it's predicted in the Bible that would happen. If you read the book of Ezekiel 37, it's a strange prophecy there. It's not been completely fulfilled, but it's going to. It says that my people will be brought back. And they'll be back in the land. And this time, it says something very strange, which in Ezekiel's day would have made no sense. It said they will be living in a land of unwalled villages. Now, who builds walls around cities today? Nobody. But back then, every city was built with a wall. But in the prophecy in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 37, they will be living in unwalled cities because the invention of the airplane and bombing made walls, you know, useless. But so that's to show you that the prophecy is in our time. May 1948, Israel became a nation. And we're living in that time. And there's so many other ones I could cite, but I'm going to go on. So let's just review a little bit the temporary steps for salvation. So when man was created, he was created a son of God. A spirit or soul placed in a fleshly body, a glorified body that was covered by God's spirit. That's what made him a son of God. But when he sinned, he lost that covering. That's why in the Bible they suddenly saw themselves as naked. And he knew there was something wrong. So he went and sowed fig leaves. But man was a two-part being, right? A body and... So the fig leaves could only cover the body. His heart, his soul was still convicted, so they still hid. Even though they made the covering for... You see, if the covering for the fig leaves had been enough, Adam would have been quite happy to walk around. But he still felt naked. That just tells you that there's nothing we can do because we can't fix our own soul. We can fix this body. We can dress it up. We can pretend. We can put a face on to our friends. But God will still come looking for you. They heard the voice of God in the cool of the day. Where art thou? Someone texted me a question this week. And they said, why did God ask for Adam? Because if you read it, he didn't ask for Eve, he asked for Adam. Where art thou, Adam? And I said, well, I don't have any great revelation. I'll tell you two things that spring to mind. One is, of course, in 1 Timothy, it says that the man was not deceived. Adam was not taken in by what Satan had told his wife about the fruit. He was not deceived. He knew exactly what the consequences of eating it were. She was deceived. She was taken in. But he was not deceived. So I'm not going to go into that lesson, but I believe the reason why God asked for him is because he wanted to hear what his reasoning was. God probably already knew, but he wanted to see what Adam would say about why he did it, knowing the consequences. And of course, that's why Jesus is called the second man, Adam, because he too, who knew no sin, became sin. He knew the consequences. And the reason is, of course, just as Adam loved Eve so much that he was willing to take the consequences, Jesus loves us so much that he who knew no sin became sin. That's why Jesus is called the second man, Adam. So the fig leaves covered the body, but it couldn't do nothing for the soul. So God had to do something that temporarily covered the soul. And that's what the animal sacrifice was about. The Bible says that God made coats of skin. And of course, in Leviticus, it's explicit. For the life of the flesh, here's a scientific fact that scientists haven't found out yet. Where is this soul? Well, I'm going to tell you where the soul is according to the Bible. It's in your blood. For the life of the flesh, and that word nephesh in the Hebrew means soul. It's translated life, but it's really saying the soul of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you. God gave the blood then as a temporary covering now because the spirit covering had gone. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. And the Hebrew word there is kafar, which means covering. That was the whole reason for the blood sacrifices. And as I'm not going to go into it in detail. We'll probably teach it again. But the blood sacrifices were to provide a covering for the person's soul at their time of death. Remember now, this body was going to die. This body was going to dissolve. At that point, all you got is a naked soul. And by itself, it was also going to die in the grave. Our blood now was not good enough. So God allowed an innocent animal's blood to be spilled on the earth for the time of the person's death. And if they had carried out the sacrifices during their lifetime for sin at the time of their death, that blood was the covering, for the temporary covering for their soul. That's a revelation. But that's the revelation that kept them alive. It didn't free them from the grave. It still wasn't good enough. And the reason is, I've taught it before, why wasn't the animal's blood good enough as a permanent covering? It was an innocent animal. It was a lamb. Only certain animals could be used. Those who had no knowledge of good and evil. Only those animals that were so innocent that they had no knowledge of good and evil. A lamb, a goat, certain animals, turtle dove, could be used. Only their blood could be used. But still that blood, although it was innocent, it wasn't given through choice. So it was only a temporary covering. It could not really free us and bring us back truly into reunion with God. And then came the permanent covering. John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said what? Behold. It didn't just cover, it took away. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away. See, until Jesus came, everybody died, went to the holding place. Their soul was preserved if they had, during their lifetime, performed the sacrifices. It wasn't that God wanted all these animals dead, but it was his only way of temporarily preserving the soul. All waiting until that day when the permanent covering came. Jesus said 7 things on the cross. First thing he said was, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That's me and you. It's not just the Roman soldiers crucified him. He wouldn't have had to come if it wasn't also for me and you. So we may never have lifted up a hammer or placed a nail, but I know I've crucified him. But you know what? He prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then, probably one of the greatest acts of mercy ever. In response to the shortest prayer ever. Thief on the cross said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You don't have to bawl and holler. You just have to have a repentant heart. That's all you have to have, is a true repentant heart. He turned to his fellow thief. He said, yeah, we are here because of things we actually did and are guilty of. You know who we are? We're the thieves on the cross. That's really who we are. One of them mocked and scorned. One of them understood something and asked for forgiveness. And immediately, it was granted. Today, you will be with me in paradise. You know, Jesus cares about our life down here too. The third thing he said to his mother and to John, he said, behold your son, behold your mother. He took care of business. He didn't leave her without someone in charge. God is concerned about your daily life. He is concerned about what you're going through. But of course, that wasn't his main purpose. And of course, I taught about this Tuesday night that Jesus, there was one thing Jesus had not experienced to be fully human. And that was to feel what sin is like. You know, sin separates. That's why Adam and Eve hid. They couldn't come before God's presence. It separates. Sin is a repulsive force. Love is an attractive force. So Jesus on the cross in his humanity, so that he could truly fulfill the scripture that said he was in all points tempted as we are, had to feel what it felt like to be separated, to have sin. And as I taught before, this to me is the thing that he didn't want to go through. He could probably have taken the nails, the whipping, the beating. But the perfect being who was Christ had never experienced in his humanity what it felt like to have sin. That's why when we pray, the Bible says he is able. He is able to keep us from falling. He was in all points tempted, such as we are. Yet without his own sin, he bore your sin, my sin, every single future sin. And at that point, he felt in his humanity forsaken. Now, as in his divinity, he could not be. But to fulfill the scripture, so that when you feel down, when you feel at your worst, when you are depressed, when you feel like God is a million miles away, Jesus understands. When you're at your lowest, when you don't know what to do, when you're facing catastrophe, when you're facing disaster, when you're under pressure, he understands. You know, if God had never come down to earth, we could say, God, you don't understand. You're not subject to pain. You're not able to understand what us mortals go through. But we will have no excuse. And I told you the story of this, that Brother Kim, who, you know, had multiple sclerosis and his family deserted him and everything, and he had to be brought into church and laid at the on the pew. And I was on the platform and I used to see him try and struggle to raise his hand to worship God. Next time I see him, he'll be in his prime. And those of us who can't even get out of bed to come to church, when we stand before God, God won't say anything. He'll just say, look at Brother Kim. What's your excuse? Why couldn't you serve me? Here's a man who could tell you about pain and suffering and loss. Had his whole family desert him. No one would even come to visit him. It's like he didn't exist. Even his children. Did that make him bitter? Did that make him curse God? No. He would be brought in. He would lay on the pew. He couldn't even sit up, but he would struggle to worship. I'm going to be way over time. Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst. You know, I have a reason. I'll get back to why I think he said, I thirst. The second to the last thing he said is, it is finished. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says we can come, what? Boldly to a throne of grace, not judgment. Because when he said it is finished, God is not accounting your sins to you if you accept Jesus Christ. Because he said paid in full. Telestai, paid in full. It's finished. That's why if we understood God's love and grace and what he has for your life, every time the church doors would be open, this place would be full. We would want to worship. We'd want to be grateful. A lot of us are like the lepers that he healed and only one came back. He said, where's the other nine? Because God has done so many miracles for each and every one of us already. And actually, it was the seventh one I did all of this for, because I talked about the permanent covering. The last thing he said was the reason why he came to earth. Remember now, the spirit covering had died. Adam had sinned. And all of us were born without a spirit covering. The last thing he said on the cross, and the reason, the whole reason he came to die, was to release his own spirit as a covering. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, it was just like the parable, right? With the bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am that manna. And he modeled it in the parable of the feeding of the 5,000. They gave him the bread, and what did he start doing? Breaking it. That's what he did at the Lord's Supper. He said, this is my body that is broken for you. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. So that 50 days, his body was broken so his spirit could be released. And 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the house. And I've got a little theory on that, that you have to fill the house first before you get any miracles. I really do. Because, as I said, those same people 50 days before were saying, crucify him and spitting on him. So what changed in their atmosphere? Something changed? I think you have to fill the house. You got to get rid of all those spirits that are whispering to you and depressing. You got to fill the house. And I think it was an explosion because it said it was noised abroad. It wasn't in the little room. Whatever happened in Jerusalem, some kind of wind blew through there and blew out all the demons for hundreds of miles around. And suddenly the people were in their own mind, I think, and willing and receptive now to this miracle of the covering that was being brought, the permanent covering. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest, that's the deposit of the Spirit in our hearts. Amen. Okay, that was just review. Amen. All right, let's go on. I won't finish this. We'll have to do this. So what are we waiting for? Okay, Israel has become a nation. A lot of the other signs are being fulfilled. Here's the reason why we're still waiting. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel, the good news of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then, say it together, and then shall the end come. That's what we're waiting for. God is so merciful that he wants every single person who possibly has a choice, who can make a choice to hear what he has done. That's why it's still, we're still waiting. Whenever that last person has heard that last word, whenever the last, and only God knows that, the Bible says, then the end will come. Yes. It's because of God's mercy. It's because of his grace. It's because he is still waiting patiently for the last person to be saved. So in the meantime, what are we to do? Well, Matthew 28, 19 tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name Father. Is that what it says? Does it say in the name Father? In the name Son? In the name? No, it says in the name of. That pronoun makes a huge difference. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. So if my name is Smith, I hope my father's name is Smith. Right? In fact, the Bible says, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So, of course, Matthew wrote this. And on the day of Pentecost, he was there. The Bible says the 12 apostles were there on the day of Pentecost when Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, the Son. No, that's not what he said. In the name of Jesus. Now, if he had done it wrong, Matthew would have said, wait a minute, hold up, Brother Peter. No, that's not what the Master meant. He meant in the name of the Father. No, that's not what he meant. And in fact, of the 5 baptisms that are recorded in the book of Acts, every single one is either done in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of the Lord. There is no baptism that uses the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That was an invention 300 years later because of a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. I'll tell you who Jesus is. Paul didn't know who Jesus is, but on his way to Damascus, there came a voice from heaven. And he asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" What was the reply? "It is I, Jesus." And from that point on, Paul understood that the person you had set at naught has now become Lord. Lord. Jesus in Acts in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Amen. So what we're waiting for actually is for us. That's what we're waiting for. When last did you preach the gospel to someone? That's who God is waiting for. Who have you last said God is good? Can I pray for you? Do you know he loves you? Who last have you told something of how God did something for you? I'm not going to tell all my story again, how he got rid of my mortgage and paid off my mortgage basically for me, how he saved my life twice from certain death in car accidents. That's what he's waiting for. See, we think we're waiting on God, and he's waiting on us. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father," which is Jesus, "and of the Son," which is Jesus, "and of the Holy Ghost," which is Jesus. Because he said in John chapter 14, "I will send the Comforter in my name." And then he says, teaching them to observe. You know, when you observe the stoplight, which many in Milwaukee do not do, you obey it. When it's red, you stop, right? Observe, obey all things, not some things, not the things you want to interpret away, all things. The Bible would be a very thin book if somebody had their way. All it would be the scriptures on love. There wouldn't be no commandments, it would just be love. Yes, God is a God of love, but he also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? Love is an action word, not just a word. Love is an action. It's like at 2 o'clock at night when my wife says, "Would you get me some water?" But I've done that to her too. And if it was for me, I could be dying of thirst. If it was just for me, I would not be getting out of that bed. But when she says it, love moves me. And you know, when I say it, love moves her, because she wouldn't get up for herself. God so loved the world that he did an action. He gave. He gave. So what are we waiting for really now is for the last part of this thing to finish. We're waiting for the salvation of the body. If you've been filled with the Spirit, your soul is sealed. That's what the scripture in Ephesians said. Now we're waiting for the redemption of this body, to get rid of the twinges and the hinges. Romans 8:18. "For I reckon that the sufferings," this is for you, Sister Johnny. This is for you. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy." Do you understand what God has got prepared? I tell you what, if we were told that next week, Monday, we're all going to get $10 million, whatever you're going through this week wouldn't be, you'd be smiling. Someone would be cussing you out, you'd be smiling. You'd say, "Have a great day." "I won't be here next week." "You want my car? You want to steal my house? Have a great day." See, that's the test of how much we really believe what we're saying, right? The more we believe this, the more we'll be telling people who are misusing, "Have a great day. You can have this planet because I'm not planning to be here soon." One way or another, the Hebrew boys who were thrown in the fire, they said, "Listen, God is able to deliver us out of your hand. He can do it one of two ways. He can either deliver us out of the fire, or he can deliver us through death. Either way, we're out of your hand, Nebuchadnezzar." Do you understand? That's what they declared to him. "Listen, if we die, we're still delivered out of your hand, because there's nothing you can do after you killed us." The Bible says we are passed from death unto life. Amen. "For the creature," here's what a revelation that God is explaining. For the creature, that's us, was made subject to vanity. He had to take away immortality from us because this body got corrupted. Was made subject to vanity, not willingly. This wasn't God's perfect plan. But the only way he could give us a new body is to let this body die. Did you understand that? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. Isn't that the truth? God says here, this body was made subject to decay, not willingly. That wasn't what he intended, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, so that when this body dies, he can take your soul and put it in a new glorified body. Because, and he explains this in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And Paul is explaining that right now the whole creation is groaning and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but even those of us who are filled with the Spirit. You are groaning, Sister Johnny. I'm groaning too sometimes when I think about Monday morning, right? For the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And here's what we're waiting for. For the adoption, to wit, the redemption. The last part of this puzzle is going to be when we get a glorified body. That's what we're waiting for as well. So going back to Thessalonians 4:6, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump, and the dead in Christ, as I said, only those in Christ, it's not everybody, shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So a cloudy day is a good day. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, that should be a comfort. Comfort one another with these words. I'm trying to hurry. I'm not going to finish this. Now, will it be a known day? Can we know the exact date? No. Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So, even though I know lots of dates coming up, some interesting dates coming up, I'm not predicting they're the date. Because the Bible says, knoweth no man. But the Bible says we can know the season. Matthew 24:33, just so when you see the events, and I've put this in a modern translation so you can all follow. When you see the events I've described beginning to happen, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I assure you, this generation will not pass away from the scene before all these things take place. So you have a choice. Either the Bible is a liar or these things are going to happen. I would kind of place my bet on the Bible being true. Jesus said, my word shall never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away before his words pass away. We're not going to finish this, but let's see how far we could go. In the Old Testament, God pre-shadowed his plan of salvation in some of the ceremonies that he gave the Jews, namely the seven feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonements, and tabernacles. And so the first one was Passover, and that was the 14th day of Nisan, and that's in Exodus 12:14. And of course, it was fulfilled literally when Jesus became our Passover. Remember this story? They dubbed the blood on the side posts, on the top, and on the side. And when the angel, the destroying angel came, he says, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over. Got to have that blood applied. That was literally fulfilled when Jesus became the Passover lamb. Then, of course, he was that bread, the unleavened bread in Exodus 12:15. That's on the next day, the 15th day of Nisan. And that was literally fulfilled. See, the Jews did all these ceremonies not understanding what they were. Can anyone remember the furniture? How many pieces of furniture? Okay, there's three in the holy place, but altogether, how many pieces of furniture in the tabernacle? Seven, right? There's two outside, the brazen altar, then the brazen laver. Then when you go into the holy place, What's on your left? The candlesticks. On your right, the bread of his presence. And then right in front by the curtain is the altar of incense. Okay. So on the right was the table with 12 loaves of bread. And they would pour, I guess, some kind of maple syrup frankincense on it, incense on it, every day. And that represented Christ. He was that bread, the unleavened bread. And of course, he became the first fruits because he arose on the Feast of First Fruits, the barley harvest. And so that was literally fulfilled. So these three feasts were literally fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And the fourth one, of course, is Pentecost, which was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, first fruits of the wheat harvest, which is us. The barley represents the Jews. The wheat represents the Gentiles because it was offered with leaven. So those first four have literally been fulfilled. Literally been fulfilled. So now we're waiting for the last three to be fulfilled. The next one will be Feast of Trumpets. All right. Every year I always look it up. Anyone know when Feast of Trumpets will be this year?
September.
It's always a date you should know. I'm not predicting anything, but you should know it because this year is really interesting date too, because it's September the 22nd, 23rd. The Jews now always celebrate these feasts as two-day feasts, but originally that was not the case. But what's interesting about this Feast of Pentecost, this Feast of Trumpets, is that there is a, a zodiacal sign. There is a celestial sign that's going to be accompanying it that's quite interesting. And I've taught a little bit about it, and it's in the constellation Virgo, which means the Virgin. And if you remember the prophecy in Book of Revelation, John saw a woman with 12 stars and the moon under her feet, and she was about to give birth. Well, September the 23rd, about the same time as the Feast of Trumpets, the alignment of all the stars and planets will be just like that. Coincidence? I don't know. But that's why we have to understand that we are in the last days. Feast of Trumpets, they would blow they had two kinds of horns. They had a jubilee silver trumpet, which was for war, and then they would blow the other kind of trumpet, which was a shofar, which is a ram's horn, and these would be blown at different times. And on the Feast of Trumpets, they would blow the trumpet in a special way, and there was a very long, loud blast, which was called the last trump. Who knows, one of these Feast of Trumpets, the dead in Christ will arise first. Now, the last two feasts are going to be celebrated in heaven. And I'm not going to go into them today, but I'm telling you about when is our salvation. The first four have literally been fulfilled. The next three are going to be fulfilled. We know the season. We can't know the day or the hour. But we are living in the last days. And I'm going to have to kind of stop here because we're out of time. So of the seven feasts, three of them were harvest festivals. Now what do you do at a harvest? You gather. Three of the seven feasts were harvest festivals. And there were seven types of grains and things that were harvested during the Hebrew year. In Exodus 23:14, God explicitly tells them that they're supposed to do something different on three of these seven feasts. Three times thou shalt keep a feast. And in the Hebrew, that word moed means appointment. You got an appointment with God. Three times a year thou shalt keep a feast or an appointment. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month of Abib, which is what it used to be called. Of course, it's called Nisan today, for it is it thou camest out of Egypt. And you can't appear empty-handed. Don't come to God bringing nothing. Amen. That won't do. And then the Feast of Harvest, which is Pentecost. Thou, the first fruits of thy labors that thou hast sown in the field. And then the last feast, which was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Ingathering. So there were three of the seven feasts where all of Israel were to come to Jerusalem. And they had to bring an offering. all of the men had to come. And that's why it was on the Feast of Pentecost that when the Holy Spirit was given, there were all these Jews from all these other countries, because they were there to fulfill this scripture. And I believe that one of these feasts is also going to be the rapture.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Let's see. 3 times a year all thy male shall appear before the Lord God. Now let's look at this, and I'm going to point out something interesting. So the first feast was the barley. What did I say the barley represents?
The Jews.
Because the bread that was offered, Jesus was unleavened. But the second feast was the wheat harvest. Right? And they brought the loaves this time with leaven, signifying we come to God today as we are. You can't pretty yourself up and then try to come to God. Come to God as you are. Amen. And then the last feast was the oil and the wine. And there's something interesting about the oil and the wine as opposed to the others. The others were grains. This was liquid. But how do you get oil and wine? It's got to be crushed. You got to be crushed. And I'm not teaching about the three raptures here, but the one that we need to be ready for is the wheat harvest. And I'm going to have to stop. We'll have to continue this. I don't know when we'll continue this. Maybe next week. If you could stand with me. We need to be ready. One of these days, the angel is going to say, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign. And I still believe it, as I did when I was 8 years old and I called the police. It didn't happen then, but it convinced my parents to let me be baptized. And I remember a very vivid, I don't dream much at all, very, very rarely do I dream, but I remember 2 dreams I had. One of them was when I was very young, and I basically, just to cut it short, I saw a nuclear war, and I was very young to see a nuclear war, but I saw mushroom clouds, I saw a nuclear war, and then the other one I had, which was when I was living in Michigan, in St. Joe, and I saw, well, I didn't see it, but it was like something had fallen in the lake, like an asteroid or something huge, and there was just this huge wave coming up the St. Joseph River, and there's a bridge across the river, and I could see the wave, and it was above the bridge, and I saw it coming down the river. It was like a tsunami or something. And I don't know what that means, but I do know this, that Jesus said, perilous times will come. There shall be earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars. But then he said, the end is not yet. We're going to have to do some enduring. Some of you will be cast in prison. That's what he said. Some of you will have to hold fast this belief no matter what. But he said that he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. If we have the right attitude about this, nothing on this earth is going to matter. As I said, if we knew we were going to get $10 million next week, we'd probably give away our cars. Right? My car is 2012, so I'd give it away. I don't think I'd want to keep it when I got something so much better. Do you understand? You've got something so much better. Something so much better. I'm telling you that the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath got in store, what God has got prepared. When Paul caught a vision of heaven, he said it, he couldn't even put it into words. It says it's not lawful. There's no words to describe colors that we can't see right now. When John the Baptist tried to describe the heavenly Jerusalem, he said it was like a sea of glass, like crystal, like diamond, like pure gold. He couldn't find words to put what heaven will really be like. We can only see it today by faith, that is by believing. Last thing I'm going to say, when Thomas finally saw the risen Christ, he had said, I'm not going to believe. You 11 can be hallucinating this thing. I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in his hand and in his side. Otherwise, I won't believe. When he finally saw Jesus, he said the right words. He called him my Lord and my God. He knew who he was. Jesus said to him, Thomas, it's good that you believe because you have seen, but it's better. Blessed are those who will believe, having not seen. Abraham sought for a country whose builder and a city whose builder wasn't human hands. He had not seen it. He refused to make himself a palace. He could have. He was a very rich man. He dwelt in tents his whole life. Some of us need to understand that we should be dwelling in tents and not get so fixated with things down here. Because anything you can see is going to disappear. The Bible says it's the invisible things that are eternal. That's very profound, but it's the invisible things that are eternal. As soon as you buy a car, it's lost its value. But when you put your faith and trust in God, He will never let you down. I'm closing. If you could bow your heads and hearts with me, Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Lord, let it find good soil. Let our hearts be encouraged. Let us do our best to fulfill your word of ministry. Oh God, that you said, go and teach and be a witness, a martyr if necessary. Lord, we ask you right now to let our faith rise to meet your word. We thank you this day for your presence at Rehoboth. Lord, we just lift up our hands and we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, we thank you.